Well, good morning. It's kind of weird to be on this side of the stage. Aileen had asked me a while ago if I would speak, and it was kind of weird. It's not been too often in my life that I've had sort of a sense that something's coming, but when she asked me, I knew it was coming. And so, admittedly, I'm a little nervous, and Stephanie said, yeah. So I take comfort in that. Thank you so much, Kimmy, Robin, for the wonderful worship music. It's kind of like, what am I doing up here? Because his words that they sang have already said, basically, probably what I'll be saying. And Al, Erica, thank you so much. I know Al will give me the sign if I go too long. And what? Now? Okay. No, just kidding. Mimi, absolutely gorgeous in here. Thank you. And I know, Mel, you've had some input with that as well. And I am so blessed that you are here. What a miracle. Thank you for coming. And all of the chefs, of course, who have prepared food. We could invite several other churches to come and join in. I think we'd still have leftovers. But mostly to our Lord Jesus Christ, who holds all things together and gives us the strength to accomplish that which he calls us to. Many of us have been praying over this breakfast for some time, and for those of you that are here, so know that you have been prayed for, and we're glad you're here. So before we start, please join me in prayer for just a quick moment here. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity, and I know in my weakness you will be strong. Feed us and refresh us and fill us. Meet each lady exactly where she is today in her life, and may these songs and this fellowship time and what you've given me to share be but a small gift back to you, given with joy, especially at this time of year, as we'll repeat again and again, I hope, that we remember the birth of your son, the gift, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Don't you love this time of year, all the lights and the music and the smells and the sound and so on? And I will tell you that I wrote everything down that I'm going to share with you so that I don't get lost and tumble off into some places that I can't come back to. So I will keep looking down and checking where I am. No Christmas story would be, or no Christmas would be complete without the story, and I mean the story. So I'm going to start with the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary in Luke 1:26 and just share a little bit from God's word. And I'll be reading out of the NLT. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever." Yes. "His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." I think that's where I meant to leave off. Nope, I didn't. Still going. "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. I'm going to hop to chapter 2 for a moment, where it says, At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled here from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who is now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, imagine that, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Boy, do you ever get tired of hearing that story? I don't. I think it's amazing. I think, isn't there like even a Charlie Brown special? Yeah, where that's read. So it's pretty neat. I love how names mean something in God's word. Verse 31 said, "You shall name him Jesus, Joshua," which means the Lord is salvation. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:11 tells us that there is no Savior beside me. The Lord, the Creator God, is salvation. He left his throne to become Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23 quotes the Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah 7:14 saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted or translated is God with us. Incredible. The very first Christmas present was him. Still blows my mind. Choosing. He chose this path of total obedience, in order to seek and save that which was lost, me, you. He chose to have less, to humble himself. His word tells us that although he was in the form of God, the God-man, he chose not to grasp at that, but took the form of a servant instead. He chose to work as a carpenter. The hands that brought the universe into being, now working by the sweat of his brow, with tools and wood, the very things he created. And yet, he carried no attitude of pride or resentment, no angst, no, "Gee, I gotta go off and find out who I am." He knew who he was, and he knew he had a purpose here, greater than the circumstances may have evidenced. His vision was clear. His sights were on greater things, on his Father's will, on the kingdom, on us. And what about us? Can't we get caught up in circumstances? I know I do. Life isn't fair. We lose sight of the bigger picture. I can spin off just as if the tether from the space station had suddenly snapped, and there I go until I remember who or whose I am his child, if indeed I have responded when I heard him call my name, when I heard him say, I have come seeking you to find you and save you, and if I have said yes, I want to be yours, Lord, then I am indeed his child, and that changes everything. It's about choices, choices made every day, every moment, his way, my way. Thankfully, Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. She chose. Last year in May of 2010, I had a sense, and that is all that I can call it, that something was going to happen. I had recently said to Joel and Kimmy, things have been so good. And I said to Joel, it's a wonderful thing, all this goodness. But in reality, it's through the trials in our lives that we grow in our faith. So here's this sense. Not a foreboding at all, just kind of a heightened awareness. I don't know if any of you have had that, that something might be coming. And I honestly wondered if it was going to be something to do with my husband, Carl. Well, as most of you know, something did indeed happen. And Heather remembers that day. I'm glad you're here today. Would have ruined my talk. But she remembers because we were out walking on Route 2 when the ambulance and the game warden trucks went flying by us that morning. And I knew something. And then there was a phone call from Sarah saying that there'd been a hunting accident. Whoa, didn't expect this. With Joel and Adam and Josh and Isaac, and so began the journey and the choices, his way, my way. Initially, I was in a state of disbelief, kind of suspended in time almost, and pretty quickly I rebounded to that place of knowing that the one who is sovereign knew this was coming before the foundation of the earth, and knew that this was part of Joel's walk and my walk, and everyone's whose walk was touched by this and what had happened. And each one would walk through their own learnings with him. As a mom, I would have done anything in the world to trade places with my son Joel, to erase that blank, distant look in his eyes when we met him at the police station. But I also know and knew that God is a God of purpose and that there was a reason that this was being allowed. And oh, this wasn't the first time that I wished I could trade places with Joel. There would be more choices before this was all said and done. Choices of perspective, choices of faith, choices of attitude, choices of my heart, choices of trust versus fear. And he became more to me through all of this, meeting me exactly where I was, showing himself in ways that I never would have otherwise seen. Was it hard? You bet. Would I choose to skip this trial and this learning? No way. Choices. To see or not to see? That is the question. Sorry, Shakespeare, if I blew that one. To see or not to see? It isn't so much that seeing is believing. No, it isn't that at all. In fact, paradoxically, it's really that believing is seeing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And when we choose to believe, in spite of circumstances, to believe him, we see things that will astound us, things that will blow us away by his mercy, his grace, his love, and how he lines things up in ways that leave absolutely no doubt that it was the Lord. So here's my son, who'd been on a pretty wild ride and a dead-end path, now walking with the Lord. And here he is. He's going to go to jail. The shock of it. I was admittedly afraid. I had no idea what to expect. I've never been in jail before. And all I could think of was the Shawshank Redemption. So I wondered, I really did, I wondered if he would get hurt in there. I wondered if he would get killed in there. The thoughts went through my mind as a mom. Would I ever see him again? And Holly Pelkey reminded me that I, like her, had given my sons to the Lord while they were in here, still unborn, and that the lover of their souls loves them way more than I do. And there was indeed peace, even in the middle of the storm, even when I was afraid. I had written this. I entitled it The Waiting. This was back in September. 'Tis the hardest thing, the waiting. Dare I breathe? Might the slightest breeze affect the outcome? Be still, my soul. You know the one who holds you and your loved ones in his embrace. He falters not nor wavers in his love. His promises are sure. Be still, my soul. A heaviness pervades in the wandering and the wonderings, the unknowns. How will it end? When will it end? Will it end? Be still, my soul. You know the one who holds you. Let my heart stay warm and pliable and open. So easy to want to run down the trails, into the woods, running from, running to. Where else shall we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. Come to me, you say, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Breathe. Be still, my soul. You know. You know. So the day came to drop Joel off, and Kimmy and Josh and I went together to bring Joel to the jail. And we prayed before we were going in, and up the stairs we went to find a wall of clear glass with a desk behind it and no one there. Around the corner, there's a large window, like a drive-through bank at Erica's bank, but the glass is all black, and out comes a drawer, just like at the bank. No money, but a voice said, "Can we help you?" And Joel gave his name, and they said, "Have a seat." Well, I hugged him then, partly so that I wouldn't cry or try to drag him out of there, partly because I knew Kimmy would want that last time with him before he was going to go in. Well, someone came to the door and said his name, and Joel hopped up, and he went in, and bang, the door closed behind him. And we waited a minute, thinking he'd come back out to say goodbye, but we heard, "Take your jacket off, turn around," and I knew. He's in. No goodbye. No, I love you. Just back to the waiting. Well, we knew we wanted to be able to visit him as soon as possible, and there were supposed to be some forms in the lobby, but none were there. So we went back to that big black window with some voice behind it, and we said, "You know, there are no forms out here for visiting." And the voice said, "You're supposed to wait until the inmate sends you the papers." And then there's a pause. And the drawer opens, and she says, "But I'll give them to you." Okay. So we knew we had to have photocopied IDs, so off to the library we went, and we got copies, and then we went to the post office because we wanted to get the thing in the mail as quickly as possible so we could get back in there to see Joel. But Josh was thinking that his dad was going to want to have a copy of that form, too. Rats, we only had one. So we asked the people at the post office if they had a copier. "No, sorry, we don't make copies." Well, of course, Kimmy's crying, and I'm wiping away the tears. And they ask, "Well, what's it for? What is it anyway?" So I say, "Well, we just dropped my son off at PCJ. Oh, are you the ones that just had the hunting accident thing?" "Yeah, well, I mean, like, who could miss Kimmy on TV? You know, thank you, Lord, for her beauty." So the guy says, "Give me the form." And he copies it. Wow. So we're thinking, well, maybe Joel might need some stamps while he's in jail, because how's he going to write letters to us? So we go back across the street to see how we can get these things to him. And they say, "He can buy things in here at the commissary from behind that black window." Just a voice. "What? How's he going to buy anything if he doesn't have any money?" Oh, my goodness. We had no idea that we could set up an account for him, and thank you, Lord, for leading us back there for that. Whew. Telling you, does he line things up or what? So meanwhile, Josh asks, "Hey, can we just turn in this form for visiting? I mean, we're here." The voice behind the black glass says, "You're supposed to mail it in." Pause. Drawer opens. She says, "I'll take it." Whew. So off to Borders we go, because now we have to write a letter and we've got to get a pad of paper and we want to get some magazines and some books and stuff for Joel and a Bible, of course, because he can't be in there without a Bible. You're not allowed to take anything in there. So what do you know? Borders sends things directly to the jail. Woo! So we get a pad of paper, and we get coffee, and we're furiously writing, and oh, we have an envelope, because remember, we didn't have to mail the forms in, so all right. So Josh checks his watch. Oh my gosh, it's almost noon, it's Saturday, the post office is gonna close. Where can we mail it? Near Borders, where can we mail it? I toss him my keys, I'm like, go, just go, go, go. So about 30 seconds later, he's standing next to me. Now I'm having an adrenaline rush. What? What are you doing? What? And he just calmly points out through the glass windows, and there's a mail truck. And he had gone out and asked the guy, can you mail this? And the guy said, sure. Whew. By this time, we're almost laughing because it's so evident that God is all over it. And I just praise him for that because, boy, it was a rough time. And he just lined things up, one thing after another, to show us, I'm so with you guys. I'm so with Joel. Except for orange. Orange is not Joel's color. We really needed Holly Berry to go to the jail and, like, set up different color coordinates. No. Oh, well. And the socks, right? Kimmy, he hated those socks because they just keep falling down. And he likes tight socks. He kind of has a little OCD, sort of. But and tomato soup and grilled cheese, really, on his first night in, he hates tomato soup. Oh, man. So God met us that day and in many ways afterwards, making it abundantly clear that he was present through friends, through multiple encouraging notes. I've got more note cards from yours truly, Robin, that just touched me and blessed me so much. Scripture and yes, it was Robin that was bringing them to me and others that were sharing. But you know, it's him. It's him through us, meeting us exactly where we need to be met at the moment. Okay, I just went off base here. So anyway, Emmanuel, God with us. And he seeks us because he is love, and love desires to love. And he meets us just as he met the woman at the well, a Samaritan, hated by the Jews, a mere woman, not a person a rabbi would speak to, and yet he did. A woman who had had a fistful of husbands and who was living with a man who was not her husband, and he met her where she was, and her life was forever changed. And the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, imagine, the very act. And he wrote in the dirt, and he met her where she was, lifting her up, asking her, where are your accusers? And then saying, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. And her life was changed. Jesus asks us, do you want to be made whole? Let me carry the burden. And when all this happened with Joel, the story of Hagar became very meaningful to me. Hagar, you may recall, was Sarai's handmaiden. After being offered to Abraham, can't even imagine that. After being offered to Abram to bear a child because Sarai was not getting pregnant, Hagar became pregnant and then fled from her mistress, Sarai, afraid perhaps, running. And God meets her here. In Genesis 16:7, it says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain or a spring of water in the wilderness on the way to a place called Shur. Smith's Bible Dictionary says that Shur means a wall. So it's here in this wilderness, at this wall in her life, that she encounters the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity as she's wondering, do I matter? What will become of me? What about my child? Tossed out like last month's coupons, invisible, unnoticed, and yet, he meets us there, and he met her there. And he says to her, as we read in Genesis 16:8, where have you come from and where are you going? Don't you love the Lord? He knows. He knows. And yet he asks so that we might stop and breathe and examine our hearts and our motives to know that he is in control. So she hits the wall, so to speak. And we hit walls too, don't we, when things seem out of control? Walls where we run from. And we run to, from pain, from fear, from the hard things, from criticism, from rejection, from resentment. We run to where? my hiding place, my anesthetic, alcohol, drugs, relationships, that box of chocolate eclairs. Run from the pain, looking for relief, burying ourselves perhaps in activity, and sure as sure, we're going to hit that wall. And isn't it amazing that he meets us there, at the wall, at the forks in the road where I need to choose my words, my actions, my attitudes. It calls for being aware, doesn't it, that I have a choice and that I need to make a choice. I wish I could say I had that all down pat. Not so much. I still hit the wall where he says to me, "Where are you coming from, Maddie? And where are you going to?" He says, "Give me the load. It doesn't weary me." And when I give it to him, he promises me rest. Don't you want rest? Boy, this life can be weary-making, can't it, sometimes? And Hagar sees him in a way that is personal to her, and she calls him the living God who is seeing me. I love that. He's living, and he's seeing me. He's seeing us, never taking his eyes off of us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. So this time of journeying and his meeting with me as the living one who is seeing me was to become a memorial stone for me. Remember the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan River, and 12 men, one from each tribe, were to go back and to take out 12 stones to build a memorial. So when their children would ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Their fathers could answer and tell them the story of how God had actually cut off the waters so that they could pass safely through. Memorial stones of how God did amazing things, things not to be forgotten. For the next trial would come, and it will for us. And it's easy to forget if we don't make a conscious effort to recall how he was with us before, and he will be with us again. There are stones on the table, and if you're a rock nut like I am, take one. Okay, so I got to digress here a little bit and tell you that Heather and I had gone down to this beach where it's just solid stones, all of these little rocks like you have. So this is down around Machias area. Thank you, yes. And it's neat because when the waves come in and they roll out, it sounds like marbles, just, you know, blah, 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 blah. It's really a neat sound. But I like to see the lines in the rocks. And it's really easy if you're down by the water, you can dip them in. But, you know, if you're further up, I mean, then you have to walk down through all these stones and it's really hard. So it's just easier to kind of lick them. Okay, so Heather and I spent hours on the beach licking rocks. I will tell you, these have all been washed. They're hermetically sealed with a special spray that actually shows the striations or the markings in the rocks. So if you're a rock nut like I am, take one, perhaps in remembrance of some way that he has been with you, been the living one who sees you, or to remind yourself of something that he may have spoken to you here today. Isaiah 9:6 is a verse that we see on Christmas cards this time of year, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Names. Is he wonderful to you? Does he astonish you, this first Christmas gift that was given? Is he your counselor? Can you hear him when you read the word? He wants to be involved in the big and the small of our lives. Is he mighty God to you, the powerful creator of the universe, of the stars and the planets, the one who makes something out of nothing, as he does in me? Is he the everlasting Father to you, your protector, your provider, Abba, always faithful, and Prince of Peace? Join me in prayer in closing, and then we're going to watch a short video of a song by Michael W. Smith called The Promise, and then we'll join with Kimmy and Robin for some Christmas songs. Lord, thank you that you give us choices, free will. Thank you that you give us those forks in the road where you test our faith, as difficult as that may be. Thank you for being exactly who you say that you are, and that you don't change, as they sang earlier. Thank you that you meet us precisely where we are, perfectly meeting our needs, as they arise in our lives. And thank you for memorial stones. Thank you, Lord, for the child that was born, for the son that was given, for the first Christmas present. In Jesus' name, amen.